Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're doing what we call our Flashback Friday. And what we do is we rerun some of our more popular segments that you might not have heard. We've got so many in our archives, but that's just for this segment. And then we go on afterwards to the rest of the Bible studies that we have in real time. And the most important thing we do here is that we point you to the Word of God. And I think you'll really enjoy today's session.
Amen to that. And then after that, in just a little bit, we're going to be here with today's Bible study. We're currently here with teacher Connie Stanfill in 1 Peter. And that lesson's going to be coming up with Connie and Amy shortly. And then Amy and I will talk about it after the fact to see what we can learn from it.
All right, ladies. Well, here we go. Here's our installment of Flashback Friday. Hope you enjoy it. And we will see you in about 20 minutes in real time. Hey, you know what? Can we as women stand for truth and use our voices to be a light in a dark world? Well, absolutely. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And you're going to hear some women actually speak their minds and speak in truth and love. You know, ladies, when we talk about using our voices and the strength of women to share truth, oftentimes you might think that that kind of flies in the face of biblical womanhood. Well, aren't we supposed to be meek? Aren't we supposed to be quiet? Aren't we supposed to be submissive? You know, I'll tell you what, and those three words there are very, very hard for women to hear. But no, you can share truth in a biblical way without violating God's word, without being unsubmissive or cantankerous or, you don't have to leave biblical womanhood at the doorstep and then delve into telling the truth. No, you can actually take a stand and be biblically based with opinions. Opinions, as long as they are God's opinions and you're not using them as a hammer. Now, case in point, we've got a little girl who, Nancy, this is precious. This is a viral video that's going around right now. When she was 12 years old, seventh grade, her name is Leah Mills. And what she did was she spoke out truth about a pro-life issue. And I'll tell you what, her teacher at the time said, too controversial. We can't have you do this speech. But then she heard Leah and she said, you know what? Go ahead and do the speech. Let's see what happens. And Leah went on to win this competition in the speaking class, and she blew everyone away, even her teacher, who, by the way, was pro-abortion. So here's what Leah's mom had to say in a recent article. She said, my daughter prepared and delivered this speech for her seventh grade class. Even those who didn't agree with her loved it. And I'll tell you what, Nancy, I'm going to play a little piece of that because I think you need to hear the honesty and truth that a 12-year-old girl can speak in love. Take a listen to Leah.
Told you that right now someone was choosing if you were going to live or die. What if I told you that this choice wasn't based on what you could or couldn't do, what you'd done in the past, or what you would do in the future? And what if I told you you could do nothing about it? Fellow students and teachers, thousands of children are right now in that very situation. Someone is choosing, without even knowing them, whether they are going to live or die. That someone is their mother, and that choice is abortion. Every day, 115,000 children are dying through abortion. 115,000. That means that 5,000 children would die every hour. All those lives, gone. All that potential, gone. And all that hope and future. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking. Oh, it's not really killing. After all, a fetus isn't a child, right? Why do we think that? Just because a fetus can't talk or do what we do, it isn't a human being yet. The word fetus comes from the Latin word, meaning young one or young child. Some babies are born after only 5 months. Is this baby not human? We would never say that, yet abortions are performed on 5-month-old fetuses all the time. Or do we only call them humans if they're wanted? No, fetuses are definitely humans, knit together in their mother's womb by their wonderful creator, who knows them all by name. Some people might say that, since abortion's legal now, it doesn't matter. It's not our business. But if an action is unjust, it needs to be illegal, and it has to be our business. And this particular law has a huge impact on our society. In 1997, over 1 million abortions took place just in the U.S. And just last year, over 42 million abortions happened worldwide. I'd say that's a huge impact.
Well, we're going to play a little bit more of Leah's speech in just a moment because it is that good. But Nancy, I tell you what, because people like Leah are speaking out, and by the way, she is in, I believe, Ottawa, Canada. She's somewhere up in Canada, and she is one of the leading speakers now, teenage speakers. She's 17 now, and she speaks out to thousands of people at pro-life rallies. But Nancy, the battle that she faces is that there's an increasingly dark world in this arena, and yet the truth is getting out because of people like her.
Yes, and thank you, Lord, for people like her, because her generation is the one that has been so devastated by the Holocaust of abortion. Interestingly, I have an article here, and it's about the drop in teen pregnancy rate that Texas experienced. And it's kind of a very interesting article. It's on the American Life League blog area, and it's actually all the way back from January 14th. But you all know about Planned Parenthood Federation of America. You all know that many of our public schools have used Planned Parenthood to teach health to our students. So we all know what they say. Oh, well, it's desperate for us to be active in all these areas so that we can protect women's health. We do cancer screenings. We do this. We do that. And yet, I think everyone knows their main goal is to promote sexuality in our children and also to perform abortions. Their own fact sheet, Reducing Teen Pregnancy, proposes to reduce the quantity of teen pregnancies through a number of initiatives, such as giving medically accurate sexuality education and information in the schools and in the media. Also, funding for and access to family planning services, and incorporating youth development programs to improve the life options of impoverished teens. And when you look at the International Planned Parenthood Federation, you see that what their goal is to promote sexual rights for people under age 18, even as young as 10 years old. So what happened when all of the Planned Parenthoods in Texas closed? Well, a study across the Texas Panhandle using government statistics from 16 counties found that the teen pregnancy rates among 13 to 17-year-olds from 1994 to 2010 showed dramatic declines, even as Planned Parenthood Federation of America facilities in the region shut down, dwindling from 19 family planning facilities in the panhandle of Texas to zero.
Wow.
So for decades, Planned Parenthood Federation has publicly maintained that it serves as a key healthcare role for the American public by educating teens on safe sex, providing contraceptives, and reducing pregnancies. This breakthrough study, titled A Longitudinal Analysis of Planned Parenthood Federation and Teen Pregnancy in the Texas Panhandle, it actually refutes that claim. Found within a meta-analysis of Planned Parenthood, the report states that the teen pregnancy rate reached its lowest point in record history 2 years after disaffiliation of the last two remaining facilities.
That's amazing.
So how much did it drop? Well, the study analyzed data obtained from the Texas Department of State Health Services Vital Statistics Annual Report Table 14B for the years 94 through 2010. In 96, the year before opposition to Planned Parenthood began, the average teen pregnancy rate in the 16 counties where Planned Parenthood operated facilities was 43.6 per 1,000 girls aged 13 to 17. By 2002, the rate had dropped to 28.6. Mm. In 2008, the year the last two Planned Parenthood facilities disaffiliated from Planned Parenthood Federation of America, the teen pregnancy rate was 27.2. And in 2010, 2 years after the Texas Panhandle became Planned Parenthood free, the teen pregnancy rate had fallen to 24.1. Now, that is a drop of 45.7%.
That's amazing. And, you know, part of it is that people have raised their voices, in particular, moms who were disgusted with the different lessons that Planned Parenthood has been bringing to young people. And I'll tell you what, moms, your voices matter. Whether you write blogs, and by the way, bloggers are extremely influential when you see how the hearts of women everywhere are breaking for the injustices in the world. Bloggers have extreme influence. And I'll tell you, you don't have to be nasty or point fingers or anything like that. You can simply tell the truth in a godly way. And by the way, if you can compare what's going on worldly or being taught wrongly to Scripture, that's all you need to do, because Scripture is a sword. And I'll tell you what, bringing that light of truth in a world that desperately needs it is what we need more of. So ladies, let me just encourage you in that. And I want to go back to now this video that we played earlier of Leah. She's got a lot more to say. And I think I'm going to let 12-year-old Leah do the talking, because and she's made quite a few videos since then. So we'll share a link to her YouTube channel. But take a listen to Leah's heart here.
I know some people say that the mother has a right to abort. After all, her life is dramatically impacted by having a baby. But I'm asking you to think about the child's rights that were never given to it. No matter what rights the mother has, it doesn't mean we can deny the rights of the fetus. Talking about the mother's choice, the mother may have had a choice not to have unprotected sex in the first place. We must remember that with our rights and our choices come responsibilities. And we can't take someone else's rights away to avoid our responsibilities. At this point, I imagine the age-old question arises. What if the mother didn't choose to have sex? What if she was raped? But let's look at the facts for the U.S. as an example. Only 1% of all American abortions are hard case categories. This includes rape, incest, and the life of the mother being in danger. 1%. That hardly justifies the disturbing volume of abortions that happen these days. And who's to say abortion's the easy way out? I don't think people understand the effects of abortion on a woman. I don't have time to list all the negative after effects, but here are a few examples of the physical effects. 17% of women who've had abortions face complications in their subsequent pregnancies. Some may not even be able to give birth at all. They are also at a greater risk of developing breast cancer if they have an abortion. But perhaps the worst effects are the emotional ones. Women who've had an abortion tend to have more mood disorders, substantial enough to provoke them to harm themselves. In addition, women who've had an abortion are 5 times more likely to have problems with drug and alcohol abuse. Abortion leaves a woman feeling lost and uncertain about their future. Almost 1/3 of all women who've had an abortion are dissatisfied with their decision. It certainly is not the cure-all people think it is. I read a story on the Focus on the Family website. It was about a girl who had an abortion. She writes, "I had an abortion at the age of 17, and it was the worst thing I ever did. I would never recommend it to anyone because it comes back to haunt you. When I tried having children, I lost 3. Something happened to my cervix during the abortion." Sharon Osborne. Hers is just one of the many heart-wrenching stories that nobody tells these days, and those same ones are the ones that we need to hear about. Thank you for taking time to think about the issue of abortion, to think about the unborn, and to think about the effects of abortion on a mother. If you walk away with anything after this speech, walk away with the words of Horton. You know him, the elephant that risks his life to save that little speck. Remember him and his famous quote, Even though you can't see them or hear them at all, a person's a person, no matter how small. Thank you.
It's amazing how a young voice like that can bring that light that we desperately need in this world. I want to share another soundbite, and this one is from Auburn University's new homecoming queen, and she's got an amazing life story. We played her a couple of months ago during the annual March for Life program, but I tell you what, her Auburn University student body elected Molly Ann Dutton to the school's 100th Miss Homecoming. And boy, what a story she has. A couple of decades ago, she was nearly aborted. Her biological mother, who was living in California at the time, was a victim of sexual assault that resulted in her becoming pregnant. And she was given an ultimatum by her husband, either abort the baby or face divorce. Well, thankfully, her mother chose life. And let's take a listen to Molly Ann's story here.
Good morning. I know it's quite chilly out here, and me being from Alabama, I'm not used to the cold at all, but being a college student, I'm so tempted to check into my regularly scheduled program or tune in for the normalities of life, but because I believe in something bigger than myself and because I believe in the giver of life himself, I am called to be an oak of righteousness, a display for the Lord's splendor, and I'm called to take an issue, a topic, and transform it and walk it out into a story. And recently, I had such an opportunity as this to walk my story out through my Miss Homecoming campaign at my own university, and it was completely inspired by the story written by the author and perfecter of my faith. But my birth mother was a young married woman who lived in California, and through some series of events, she found herself the victim of sexual assault, pregnant, and then faced with the ultimatum to either abort that child or suffer a divorce. But that's when her journey took her down south to Birmingham, and there she found Lifeline Children's Services, and she walked in for counseling and walked out ready to give me up for adoption. And through that decision, here I am standing before you 22 years later. And not only this, but I had that opportunity to share that with 25,000 college students. And here I am at the Washington Mall in D.C. And what the enemy has intended for harm, the Lord has used it according to his will and purpose. My story is God-given, God-ordained, and God-breathed, and I'm just so blessed to be able to be here before you. Making an impact and affecting lives doesn't come in a very special package, not a boy, not a girl, not an age, not a gender, not a race, but my spirit of sonship calls out to my Abba Father and cries out to you to light up life, and thank you so much for having me this morning.
I remember when Molly Ann kind of first told me story of her life, and just as she told me, joy just kind of radiated out of her.
Molly Ann is the youngest of six kids, and the latter four were adopted.
Molly Ann's biological mom lived in California, and she was a victim of sexual assault, and she was faced with an ultimatum to either abort the baby, Molly Ann, or suffer a divorce.
That's when Molly Ann's mother began the journey to Birmingham, Alabama, got plugged in with Lifeline Adoption Agency.
Because that resource was made available to my mother, she decided to give birth to me, and here I am talking to you guys 22 years later.
Molly Ann's story has obviously impacted not only her, but so many people around her. She is such a picture of a full life.
Molly Ann Dutton is the product of that decision, and we couldn't be happier. We're selling t-shirts on the concourse for $10, and all those proceeds go to Lifeline Adoption Agency.
During this whole week, I just want to show women, if I could accomplish one thing, it would be if you ever find yourself in a situation or have a sister or a cousin or a best friend that is in trouble, that there are resources there.
Join us in Lighten Up Auburn's campus. We'd appreciate your vote on Friday.
Light up life! Light up life!
Light up life!
Light up life!
Light up life.
Light up life.
Light up life.
Light up life with Molly Ann Dutton.
Well, Nancy, she continues to speak up on behalf of the truth and behalf of her life. Her own life is a testimony, isn't it?
It is. And I found it interesting going back to Leah's speech. She mentions in there that only 1% of all of the pregnancies are a result of those hard issues, I think she calls them, which would be rape, incest, or the life of the mother. 1% of all pregnancies. So when you look at someone like Molly Ann, who is a victim, she's actually a product of rape, there is a reason why God brings every egg and sperm together. There is a purpose that God has for that life. As Leah points out, there is a unique DNA. And I know rape is a traumatic experience. I can't even begin to understand. But killing a child who is innocent, who God has created as a result of that action, is not going to help your pain.
No, it isn't. And I'll tell you what, we've shared this figure before, but I want to share it again. This comes from my days as a pro-life counselor at a crisis pregnancy center. Well, now they're called pregnancy resources centers. But Nancy, this figure is astounding. For every unexpected pregnancy, everyone, there are 40 groups, couples who are just dying to adopt a baby. And so you can do open adoption, you can do, closed adoptions, however it works out. But there is hope for that child that you're carrying. And if you've had an abortion, there is forgiveness and that blessed restoration for you as well. So we're going to put some resources on our website today to help you understand that there is help out there. There is healing, and there is nothing that can separate you from God's love when you bring that to Him.
And I want to also ask God to bless Molly Ann's biological mother, who had the courage to do what was right and to carry her to term, and then she did give her up for adoption, but Molly then was able to be adopted and raised by a very loving family who obviously brought her up in the truth of God's word.
Yes, and I also think kudos to Leah's parents, who also brought her up with a godly truth. Well, Nancy, one more voice to share with you, a local woman who is using her experience with abortion to reach out not only to those who've had an abortion in the past, but to those who are on the edge of a very serious decision that will affect them for the rest of their lives. And we've met her before. Her name is Christine. She's been to the table with us. And she works in a crisis pregnancy center, and now they are called pregnancy resource centers. And she is there to share the truth and in love with women who are in crisis. Let's take a listen to Christine. Well, Christine, welcome back to the table. So glad you are here.
My pleasure.
You know, yesterday we talked about your story and about how God used your two pregnancies, well, actually three that ended as a result of abortion. And ladies, I encourage you to listen to that powerful story. That's linked up on our website at naomistable.com. But Christine, let's talk about the pro-life movement for a little bit, because you've been involved for 17 years working in a crisis pregnancy center. And we know that pro-lifers are often accused of not caring about moms, and then the kids, once that they are born, we're accused of only caring about fetuses and having our way for God. How do you even answer something like that?
Well, first of all, I can see where that comes in, because even when I had my experience and I aborted my children twice, two abortions in Appleton, and the abortion clinic made the pro-lifers look scary. They were dressed in black at the time. This was in the 80s. They marched up and down with their signs with blood all over it, and they shouted. So who I was afraid of, honestly, was not the abortion people. They were the ones that were going to come to my car and shelter me and bring me in. I was afraid of the scary people marching and screaming at me. Mm. So the world looks back and says, who was helping at the time? I know it's warped, but I was taught to be afraid of those people that were marching on the street. So sometimes the pro-life movement gets so with the pictures and in your face that it doesn't feel very loving at all. And I can tell you, at 17 years of working in the Crisis Pregnancy Center, that there is more love and compassion in that center, because we are doing. In fact, one girl who was, quote, screamed at the abortion clinic, she was listening to that somebody kindly reached out their hand and said, come with me. They took her to our center, where she sat down, and she ended up carrying her baby to term because she sat down and she was listened to and she felt love and compassion. And we've done that for 17 years. We are doing something about it. And yes, the women come in and get their crisis pregnancy center. They come in the crisis pregnancy center. They get their pregnancy test. But from there, we can give them an ultrasound. And from there, we are a resource clinic. So they may need to talk to a lawyer. They may need to get hooked up with an adoption center. They maybe need diapers or formula or a crib. We want to make sure that they're going beyond just let's make sure this fetus is saved. We want to make sure that they're taken care of beyond that. So they go to mother and unborn baby care. They take classes. They have to earn mommy dollars, and they can't just get diapers. They have to take a class. What to do when you're angry, how to take care of your baby, how to discipline your baby. I teach baby sign language classes to one of the crisis pregnancy centers in Oshkosh. So we take care of these moms, not only the fetus, but we want to make sure that they're equipped for the future.
All right. Well, that was Christine's story, and I will link up her testimony in its entirety at naomistable.com.
All right. That was our Flashback Friday episode. We hope you enjoyed that. Now we're going to get ready to do our Bible study. This is in real time with Connie Stampfel, and she's our teacher for 1st and 2nd Peter, so she will be here when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. I'm here with our teacher, Connie Stampfel, today. Hey, Connie, welcome back.
Thank you. Good to be here.
We are in 1 Peter chapter 2. We started chapter 2 yesterday and continuing today with verses 4 through 6. And Connie, what's the theme of this one today?
Well, we're really going to be talking about Jesus Christ, the living stone, the precious cornerstone.
All right. Well, let's see. And you know, in the subtitle of the verses that I have here in 1 Peter, actually, it's titled The Living Stone and the Chosen People. So I'm going to start in verse 4, and these are what we are going to be studying today. It says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.'"
Yes, and it's a good word for us today, because when it talks in verse 4, it says, "As you come to him, a living stone," that's talking about coming to the Lord Jesus. And that word "come" actually means to abide, to remain, to fellowship with him. And Peter's been talking, when we last were together, we talked about the Word of God, and that's how we grow. And so coming to the Lord Jesus and remaining in him is where we need to be. And then we have the opposite of that. Those who have believed in Jesus Christ have come to know him, but others reject him, because the rest of the verse says, "rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious." And so we realize not everyone accepts the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done, but for God, this is something chosen and precious. And throughout 1 Peter, we're going to find out that we as believers are chosen and precious, and that Jesus' blood is precious. And so in all those ways, we're getting an idea of what God's heart is and what he loves. And it's a good thing for us to know that Jesus Christ was chosen and precious to God. We know that's in Scripture, and we have really interesting words here, because if we go back and say, we see that Jesus Christ is a living stone, which seems to be kind of a puzzle, because stones are inanimate objects, and what are we going to do with that? But Peter's drawing a word picture for us that's really beautiful, because Jesus Christ, that foundation, who is the base of all that God has done in this world, he's the one who spoke the world into existence, he's the one through whom salvation comes, he is the foundation of our faith. But the important thing is, he's the forever living one, and he's the one who conquered death, because death could not hold him. He lives eternally, and because he lives, we will too live. And so it's a beautiful thing to know that Jesus Christ is a living stone, but it really definitely highlights the fact of his resurrection. And because, again, John, we know that because Jesus Christ lives, we also will live. So that's a beautiful thing. We've got some scripture that talks about that living stone. And just one referral I'm going to give you is that in Hebrews 7:16, it talks about Jesus Christ who became a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. And so that really speaks again to his living forever. A very interesting passage in scripture is from Matthew, and Jesus gives a word picture of what it means to build our lives upon that solid foundation of who he is in his word. So, Amy, if you'll read that, that'd be wonderful.
You bet. And you know, ladies, many of you have heard this before. This is in chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. It says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it."
Yes, and so here we're seeing there's a contrast. There's a contrast between building your life on Jesus Christ and then building your life on something that's sand. And may we be women who are continuing to grow and build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. In verse 5 here of our 1 Peter passage, we find Peter then goes on and talks about us and our lives and what's being built with them. In verse 5, he says, "You yourselves, like living stones," and so like Jesus Christ, we're also something God is using to build and something that's alive. We're only alive through Christ, are being built up into a spiritual house. Earlier in 1 Peter, he had used the words spiritual household. Mm. And the idea is, in a sense, the family of God. But also that whole idea throughout Scripture of God coming to dwell with his people. Initially, it was in the tabernacle, and then later it was in the temple. In the Holy of Holies, the presence of God was there. But now we know in these days, God has come to indwell us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And so each and every one of us is a temple of the living God. And God is building up his church one stone at a time, one life at a time, as we all come to Christ and live for him. We're going to have some scriptures to look at that in a minute. But also I want to point out the second part. Not only are we the house of God or the household of God, but we're also a holy priesthood. And that's what Israel was in the Old Testament. But now God has also allowed believers in Jesus Christ to be ministers of him, to serve him, to be his representatives to the world. And that word holy is something that we see throughout 1 Peter, because again, God is talking about setting us apart to be a special people for him. And we have some scriptures to look at that's going to help us see that. One is, I'm just going to read part of Ephesians 2:19-22, when it talks again about Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple to the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. Beautiful, beautiful words about what God is accomplishing through our lives for his glory. And what a privilege to be part of what he's doing. The last part of our scripture today is actually Peter quoting from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. And he says, he quotes, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." And so again, it's the promise of holding on to Jesus Christ and what we have because of what he has given us. And notice here that the word is cornerstone, and that's really the keystone of a building. Without the cornerstone, nothing, everything kind of is out of alignment and doesn't hold together. And so Jesus Christ is the one who is that incredible alignment and all. Another thought about all of this is that as we consider ourselves as holy priests, and we have an opportunity to serve God, there are several places in the New Testament that tell us so well about what it means to be in service to God. And some of those have to do with just our lives and our words, but I'm going to just refer you to them, and they're in the study notes. Romans 12:1 talks about about us by the mercies of God presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice or our spiritual service and to be holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or service. And so again, all of our lives are to be presented to God as an offering. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16 is really important because it tells us that through him, through Jesus Christ, then we let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Here we see two things, Amy. One is that our praise is a sacrifice to God, but also our sharing what we have, which sometimes I think as believers we might forget about what that is. In the first church in Acts, they shared everything in common. They sold their goods, and actually nobody was in want because they were all taking care of each other. That's a beautiful picture.
Oh, it is. It is indeed. And think, ladies, every time you praise God, that's a beautiful holy sacrifice to God.
Yes, it is. And so that can happen, you know, every waking moment where you see something beautiful and you just say, Lord, what an awesome creation you've made.
Yeah.
Another one is in Romans 15, 16, and this is Paul speaking about how he, as a minister of God, of Jesus Christ, is bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, and that's a priestly service to God, and each and every one of us have that privilege also of speaking true words about God to people who do not know. Ephesians 5:2 tells us, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And just even the choice to love others and to do the things, those actions that would demonstrate that love is representing who Jesus Christ is and is very, very much a pleasing offering to God. And finally, we know that in Revelation 8:3, we're told that the prayers of the saints go up as incense before God the Father. And so in all those ways, we have the privilege of serving God. And again, it's only through Jesus Christ, our mediator, that we're able to do this. But Jesus Christ, the living stone on whom God is building the church with each and every individual. And if we think about a building made up of stones, every stone's important. Each and every one of us has an opportunity to serve God and represent him to the world. And what a beautiful thing to be a stone that's chosen by God for that purpose.
All right. Well, Connie, thank you so much for that lesson. And ladies, if you're looking for a great way to do a Bible study, just these 10-minute segments that Connie and I are doing are available on our website. You can download those for a teaching time along with the study guide notes. Today's lesson, again, Lesson 10, A Living Stone is the title of the study guide. So go download those. Those are free for the taking, and we don't claim any copyright. We just want them to be used to study God's Word. It is so precious, and it changes everything as we grow and walk with Christ. All right, we're going to leave it here for now, but Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk a little bit more about this living stone and to share some additional thoughts. So stick around. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. Glad you could stick with us. In that segment prior, we had our Bible study lesson, and that was with our teacher, Connie Stampfel. We are in day 10 already, lesson number 10. This one is titled A Living Stone. And boy, Nancy, this was incredible. I love the idea of Christ being a living stone. You know, we don't think of stones as being alive, but of course, when Christ says it, we know that he is very much alive now.
Well, definitely it's an oxymoron, according to the world, for sure. But I think back to the stories about the Israelites wandering in the desert before they were able to enter the Promised Land. And it always talked about the rock that went with them from which they got water.
Yeah.
And you're like, well, they're wandering around, they're moving around everywhere. How could this rock be actually walking with them or going with them? And it's because it was a reference to Christ,
yeah,
who provided the living water for them while they were in the desert.
Funny little story, as we were doing this lesson with Connie, I was thinking about back in the 70s. Remember the pet rock and how ridiculous that was and how much money it made? Everybody was going out and buying this box with a little stone in there that somebody probably plucked from a rock pile somewhere. And it was just the strangest fad. And people were all wrapped up in this. And I remember thinking, well, it's not alive. But, it, you know, that's the thing about it is the world looks at things very funny. And but they think that we're funny for thinking that a rock like Jesus Christ could be alive.
And you look at those verses that she talked about in Matthew 7, where you are questioning, is your house built on the rock or on sand? Yeah. And of course, you can capitalize that rock with the capital R, and you realize that it has to be built on Jesus. Now, you have the dual meaning there, where, yes, you want your house built on a foundation of rock for it to be firm standing and able to withstand even the worst storms, but yet it also means the rock of Jesus.
Yeah.
And you think of like some of the great songs that have come along recently, like Strong Tower by Cutlass and things like that, that just so really demonstrate what it's like to have that house built on the rock, because the rains will come. The rains will fall, the storms will come, the trials will come. And if you are not on the foundation of Jesus, I mean, having just gone through this, like I said, during the past week with my spiritual daughter passing, yeah. If you are not on that foundation of Jesus, I don't know how you make it. It's hard enough making it even with him as your foundation, knowing that you have that hope within you, knowing where she is now, and knowing you're going to see her again. How on earth do these people that don't have that make it through? And I was able to witness quite a few people dealing with that very reality. And it was so incredibly sad. And it was such a great opportunity to share the faith that my girl Dawn had with them, and to be able to tell them why we know where Dawn is right now.
Oh, that is incredible indeed. And that's a very, very different kind of grief that Christians go through for one another when we pass along. And I tell you what, it's that the tears, the joy that kind of shines through those tears of sadness, because we won't see them now, but we will see them later. And we know that. We know that we're guaranteed that. I want to talk about Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Now, this is one that a lot of people remember about Peter, and this is where Jesus is saying that Peter, the rock on which the church is built, and the verse goes like this, "And so also I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." Okay, what does that mean? And I know that Connie and I talked about this, and that you and I were going to talk about this in this segment. What does that mean that the rock of the church would be built on Peter? Well, a lot of people think that it means that Peter is the church, Peter is the rock. But really what it means, what had happened right before that? What caused Jesus to call Peter the rock? And what had Peter just done? Well, he had just confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah that we were waiting for. And it's so exciting to see that Jesus said that is the how, that's the rock right there. That's what the church is built on, is the confession that Jesus is the Christ that they were all waiting for. And it's that realization that Jesus is God in the flesh, and that Peter got that because of the Holy Spirit. So his confession is the rock that we are built on, we the church are built on.
He had asked two questions: who does the world say I am? And then who do you say I am? And that's when Peter responded, "You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God." And you remember in the story about Lazarus and his resurrection, when Jesus raised him from the dead, and his sister Martha, she said the same thing. She was the first woman to actually make that confession in public. And it's always fascinating to me that people look at Peter instead of his faith and his confession as the rock of the church that it is built on, because just right after that, when Jesus said he had to go to Jerusalem to be handed over to the authorities to be crucified, and Peter says to him, "No, we're not going to let you."
Yeah.
And he has to say to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. So I don't quite understand why they're saying Peter is the foundation for the church. If right. Jesus just called him Satan, then that doesn't really speak too well, you know?
No, and the satanic part, again, is just opposite of the confession of faith that Peter had made. So the satanic part, obviously, Peter is not Satan. What Jesus was saying was that the confession that Jesus had made when he scolded Jesus for going to Jerusalem to be handed over, that lack of faith is actually satanic. It's demonic.
He was under the influence of Satan at the moment. He was being tempted himself by Satan.
Well, in the flesh doesn't want our Lord and Savior. You know, if you're there in that moment, you can kind of understand it. And had we been there, we probably would have done the same thing in our flesh to say, oh, no, Lord, no, not you, Lord, not to be crucified. Because at that time, Peter didn't really have a full understanding of what was about to happen and why it needed to happen.
No, none of them did.
No.
And that's why I think Thomas gets kind of a bum rap for not having any faith, for saying, oh no, I'm not going to believe he's risen until I actually can put my fingers in the nail holes in his hand. But the thing about Thomas is when Jesus said, we're going to Jerusalem and this is why, Thomas was the first one to say, well, let's all go too so we can all die with him.
I think his understanding was more he was the warrior. He wanted to make sure, not warrior, warrior. So little line there that very important to understand. I think he was ready to fight to the death. A lot of them understood at the time that Jesus might have come to usurp the government. Of course, that's not what the Messiah was there for. They would have to learn the hard way why Jesus really came, and that was to die for their sins.
You know, there's another part of this Bible study that I thought was really important, and that was the verses she shared from Hebrews 13.
Yes.
And she was saying that sharing what we have is an act of worship, mm-hmm. a holy sacrifice. And of course, she also included the Romans 12:1 verse about submit your bodies to God as a pleasing sacrifice. And she talked about how in a building, every stone is important. If you had one stone out of whack, I mean, think about it. It wouldn't hold up to hurricanes, to tornadoes,
right.
all of these things. So every stone being in the place that it's supposed to be is very important to the soundness and strength of the whole. And when we offer up our bodies like that as an act of worship, and as we help others, mm. even sacrificially, we are doing what we are designed to do.
Yeah.
And that's just it, is if all of us were doing what we were designed to do, think of how different this country would be.
Oh,
think of how different this world would be.
Well, but we don't live in a world where the light shines very brightly. In fact, Jesus Christ is our light, and we are to be his light, his salt, his feet, his hands, his voice while we're here on this earth. But there is a great darkness that we have to fight against every single day. And ladies, the best thing that we can do is simply to trust on Christ and keep fighting the good fight. Persevere and don't give up. Don't give up hope, because we know that the hope we have is in Christ, and there's a big world out there that, yes, is dark, but needs that hope so much. And so you are at the right place in the right time, and you're there by design. So make sure that you are sharing the Holy Spirit and sharing the love of Christ that you have. And that's all. That's so simple, isn't it? We have an easy button.
Yeah, it is very easy. Sometimes the hardest thing is that crucifying of our own flesh.
Yeah.
And, you know, I've admitted before, I am addicted to comfort and I am addicted to convenience. So many times we have our own agenda in our head. We have our own to-do list in our head. And we don't want to be interrupted.
No.
We don't want to be inconvenienced. We don't want to be made to go out of our way from our plan of what we have set.
Easier said than done, I guess, ladies. So that's what we're here, though, for. We are here at Naomi's Table to point each other to the Word of God and to encourage each other when times seem like it's very hard. All right, we're going to leave it here. When we come back, we've got some final scripture verses for you, and we hope that strengthens you. Also hope that you can stick around to hear it. It'll just be a couple minutes and we'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's table.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. Glad you could stick with us for our final Friday segment. Excited for the weekend? Well, you can't go into a weekend without a bunch of scripture verses, and some of that you can get here at the table, and Nancy's got her Bible open, so we're going to help you out with part of that. Nancy, what do you have there?
We're just going to read the beginning part of Psalm 18, which is a psalm of David, and it's one that he wrote to the Lord when he was rescued from the hand of Saul, from the hand of all of his enemies. So it starts out, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies."
Nancy, that was beautiful. And ladies, I just encourage you to go on and read the rest of that Psalm 18. And, you know, while you're there, pick up a few more psalms on the way. Those are such beautiful, beautiful letters to the Lord that King David wrote. All right, we're going to leave it here and get ready for the weekend. But until then, have a blessed weekend in the Lord. Be in the Word and be at His feet. We'll see you Monday.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.